For you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. We thank God for who He is, but more so, we thank Him for His gift of salvation. Last time I was here, I spoke to you about a witch, a ghost, and a midnight host. As we examined Saul and where he had become. Today I'd like us to think about the way of Cain. The way of Cain. What exactly does that mean? Let us look first at Jude, verse 11. Remember, Jude has no chapters. Jude, verse 11. It says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." And if you want to understand Jude, just look around the fourth verse, and he says, "For certain men." For certain men. And Jude has a way of tying some of the Old Testament and expounding on it a little bit more so we have a better understanding and bring it into the new. But I'd like us to now turn to Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to try to understand through God's word the way of Cain. Genesis chapter 4. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he, being the Lord, said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground.'" Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, as we would look into your holy word, we are reminded that the deep understanding and the truths can only come through your Holy Spirit. And so at this time, we pray, O God, that if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as Savior, your Spirit will take your word, convict them of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come. And for those of us who claim to know Jesus Christ as Savior, we will once again not only be convicted in our lives based on your word, but also understand why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so necessary to share with the world. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Whenever you look at Genesis, it's the book of the beginnings. Genesis records the beginning of the universe, the world, the sun, the moon, the stars, animal life, plant life, human life, among with many other important things. In the first 11 chapters of Genesis, many firsts appear. The first man, the first woman, the first command from God, the first marriage, the first home, the first sin, the first death, the first sacrifice, the first worship, the first murder, the first curse, and so on. And in this passage, the Lord gives us an insight into the first family. Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, are the focus for us in these verses today. There are many truths in this passage, but one stands higher than all. And the truth is, when you look at Cain, you kind of see a portrait of every lost sinner who ever lived. You're reminded of Proverbs 16:25, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And this verse describes Cain perfectly. And we want to understand, since Jude warns about going in the way of Cain, what are the characteristics as we examine Cain that we need to also examine our hearts? And if we see these characteristics in our lives, then one, it indicates that perhaps you're not saved, but it also challenges you, if you are saved, to impact those around you. So let's explore the way of Cain for a moment, and let's look from God's word what he would have us focus on. So the first verse says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and conceived and bore Cain. She conceived and bore Cain, and she said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. So there's a picture of hope, is there not? Adam of Eve had sinned in the Garden of Eden. They were cast out of the beautiful garden. And when you read the verses above in chapter 3, verses 23 to 24, God places an angel with a flaming sword so they could not go back in and re-enter and eat of the tree of life. So now they're driven out from the garden and they're forced to sort of carve out their existence by working the ground for their food. Their lives, which had been so perfect before they sinned, was now drudgery. They were full of regret. The days of walking with the Lord in the cool of the garden were over. They now had to deal with pain, sorrow, toil, and eventually death, and all hope seemed gone. But Genesis 4:1 says, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived. Suddenly there was hope. Suddenly in the face of certain death, there's a wonder of a new life. Well, the word new means they had sexual relations. And so she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. That's what his name means. Acquired a man from the Lord. In other words, his name means I have gotten. All right? I have gotten a man from the Lord. She gives God the glory for this baby. She saw this birth as a time of divine blessing in her life and in her family and in her world. And then came another baby. She bore again. And this time, it's his brother, Abel. Have you ever wondered what the name Abel means? It means breath or vapor. perishable. Can you imagine that? The second person born, right? Because Adam and Eve were not born. So Cain was the first person born into the world. And I would dare say, if he did not change later on, he's the first person that entered hell. Can you think of that? The first person born is also the first person that entered hell. The name would prove prophetic because he lived as a vapor. He died as a young man by the hands of his brother. Now, it's interesting when I read this, I see certain things here. It says she bore again. In the first verse, it says she conceived and bore Cain. It says then she bore again. Could possibly she had Cain and then Abel? Could they possibly have been twins? I don't know. But I just found it interesting that it stated she conceived and bore Cain, but it simply says she bore Abel. And then you look at it, they almost kind of grew together in terms of maturing, right? They both went to worship at the same time. So there's a closeness in their ages. And whether or not they're twins, it doesn't matter. What matters is that Adam and Eve had these two boys that they brought into the world who grew up together in the same house. They had the same parents. They received the same instructions. They saw the same things, shared the same experiences, but as they grew, differences began to emerge. When it came time to choose a job, they chose honorable vocations. Cain followed in his father's footsteps and became a farmer. Abel became a shepherd. Both vocations were important. At some point, probably as they reached young adulthood, these young men came before the Lord to worship. Probably the greatest evangelists the world has ever known would have been Adam and Eve. They were trained by their parents to know how they were to approach God. Could you think about it? Adam and Eve knew what it was to walk with God. They knew what it was to lose that sweet fellowship. They were there when God confronted them over their sin, took the skin of an animal to provide a covering for their nakedness. I can imagine they shared that information with their sons. I wonder how many times Adam took them on their knees, on his knees, and told them about God, the God who was to be worshipped. I wonder how many times Eve warned them, listen to the Lord and not to the devil. So Cain and Abel come before God in verses 3 to 4 to make an offering to him. The Bible says in verse 4, the Lord had respect for Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and his offering, he had no respect. The word respect there means to look upon something with approval. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, while Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat. Don't miss that. God approved Abel's offering while he rejected Cain's. What's the difference? I've heard all types of theories about why one offering was accepted while the other was rejected. God did not accept Abel's offering over Cain's simply because Abel's was a blood sacrifice. God did not reject Cain's sacrifice simply because it was not an animal sacrifice. While the kind of sacrifice offered here does play some part in it, why he rejected their offering, there's more to it than that. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God took an innocent animal, took off his skin to provide a covering for their nakedness. Genesis 3:21. When God did that, he chose an innocent substitute to atone for the guilty sinner. In both Deuteronomy and Leviticus, God told Israel to offer grain offerings and food offerings to thank him for his blessings, to acknowledge him. So fruit of the field was an offering accepted by God. However, the primary and necessary sacrifices to establish a relationship with God always involves an innocent substitute that must die for a guilty sinner. Don't miss that. It wasn't so much that Christ offered his blood, important, but he was also innocent. He knew no sin. He did no sin. In him there wasn't any sin. And God establishes that pattern in the Garden of Eden for approaching him, that he has never changed. The ultimate sacrifice was made when Jesus came into the world, gave his life for sinners on the cross, shedding his perfect, sinless blood to redeem the lost, to satisfy the demands of a holy God. From Genesis through Revelation, God's method for cleansing sin has always remained the same. It takes the blood of an innocent sacrifice, a lamb without blemish, to cleanse the sinner from his sins. You see this in Eden. You see it in the Passover. You see this in the long history of worship. The high priest in the Day of Atonement enters into the holies of holies with the blood of a spotless, innocent lamb to atone for the sins of the people, and it culminates on Calvary. So, notice the wording in verse 4. Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. The word firstling suggests the best. But the phrase of the fat was not only the best, but there was careful preparation, a careful looking for the best of the best. It's like the prodigal son when they killed the fatted calf. It speaks of the best of the best. He carefully selected the best animal he had. He took the time to prepare the sacrifice. He offered it before the Lord. He offered it by faith. He went out of his way to offer a sacrifice that was pleasing to the Lord. When we come and worship, have you gone out of your way? Have you prepared the fat to give to God? Did you prepare it beforehand when you came here this morning? Or did you say, well, I better go to church. I don't want people telling me they haven't seen me in a while, so let me show up. That's not worship. There is a preparation. There's a giving of the best. There's an examination, and that's what Abel did. The writer of the Hebrews said about Abel's sacrifice. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel's sacrifice said, Lord, I believe you. Lord, I believe he is coming. Lord, I'm establishing a relationship by using the best innocent lamb because I'm coming by faith. You see, his sacrifice revealed the condition of his heart. He loved God. He honored God's word. He believed in God's promise to send the Savior. And according to verse 5, God both accepted Abel and his offering. 1 John 3:12 said that his works were righteous. Abel's works were righteous. Abel's faith in God translated to God accepting Abel and to God declaring him righteous. Now Cain, on the other hand, it said he brought of the fruit of the ground. Well, he brought of the fruit of the ground. There's no evidence of preparation in this offering. Cain says, I know what you said, but here's what I want to give you. In essence, take it or leave it. All right? His way was an act of saying, my way will work just as well as your way. You know what that is? That's religion. That's man coming up with a way to get right with God, contrary to what God says how you should get right with him. You see, in Abel's sacrifice, the deeper meaning is there's an acknowledgement of sin and the need of a Savior. In Cain, there's neither. Cain never acknowledged that he was a sinner or that he needed a Savior. In essence, there was no faith in the offering. God rejected him and his offering. And the warning here to heed is that God will not accept religion. He will not accept our works. He will not accept anything that we can do in attempt to save ourselves. For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. Guess what? And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any person dare stand up in heaven and boast. That is why you can't do, you can't keep, you can't do anything to please a holy God. For it's by his grace that you're saved through faith. In whom? In Jesus Christ. Alone. Alone is not Christ and, it is Christ alone. It's not Christ and the law. It's Christ alone. For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. God will only accept, don't miss this, what he has already provided. He will accept nothing but faith in the atoning sacrifice and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cain revealed his lost condition through an unbelieving heart. He refused to come God's way. In short, he rejected the gospel of grace, and God rejected him. Let me ask you this. What does your heart say about you? Are you trusting Jesus and what he did as the only hope you have for salvation? Or is your hope in other things? Good works, religious deeds, a good life, church membership, baptism. Baptism will never save you. Because if you haven't exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, acknowledged that you're a sinner before God, and that the only way to get right with Him is by accepting Christ as your Savior, making Him Lord of your life. If you never did that, but you jumped and someone baptized you, all you did was go into water a dry sinner and you came out a wet sinner. God's plan is simple, Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay, so his first characteristics of the way of Cain is a person with an unbelieving heart. And then a second characteristic is an unrepentant heart. As soon as Cain realized that his offering had been rejected by God, watch this. The Bible says in verse 6 and verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. This means his whole demeanor changed. He was crestfallen. He could not understand why God would accept Abel's offering and reject his. God knows what's in his heart, so God speaks to him and asks him, why is he upset? Okay? There's a word there in the original King James that says he was wroth. It means to burn hot with anger. Okay? And God says to Cain in verse 7, if you do what's right, you'd be accepted too. You know what? I think what God is saying to Cain is, you need to change your heart towards me. Okay? It's not so much about the right sacrifice. You need to change your heart, your understanding. You need to change your approach to me. Okay? Don't be crestfallen. I want you to repent of your attitude towards God. I want you to walk with me in faith, humility, and submission like Abel is doing. You see, he's looking to produce a change of heart and a change of mind in Cain. And God warns him that sin is like a wild beast ready to pounce on him, lying just outside the door. And it's waiting to devour him. But if you come to God, God's way, you can have power over the beast. If you don't change and repent and honor God his way, then sin will control you. You remember what it said about Judas? Remember he washed, God's were washing, washed their feet and everything, and Christ extended all the grace and mercy he could till Judas, but Judas never changed. And you know what the Bible says? The devil entered him. It means that he was so far gone now, sin was now going to control all of his actions. We know which way Cain chose. He refused to repent. He refused to love the Lord. He refused to walk in God's plan, and sin consumed him. And everyone who rejects Christ, you're like Cain. You possess an unrepentant heart. You're the slave of sin. Ephesians 2, 1, 2, 3 says that. You walk according to the world, the flesh, and the devil. God always calls us to repent of our sins, to turn to Him, to walk in His will, His word, and His ways. Because that's the only path that leads to realization of God's blessings. And if you don't do that, sin will consume you. Remember Saul? We talked about him. He rejected God. He rejected those people who was telling him what God said. And in the end, he resurrected all the sins that he had put aside. You are not calling the shots in your life. Sin is deceptive and it's a cruel master. It will lead you along with its pleasure and entice you with its promises. But you know what Proverbs 23:32 says? At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. There's only one remedy, and that's Jesus Christ. That's all. They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Do you know when you have an unbelieving and an unrepentant hard heart? I'm going to say something. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. God cannot help you. You know that? If you refuse to acknowledge your spiritual condition before a holy God, then how can you repent? If you refuse to repent, the Bible indicates you must repent. You must have a complete change of attitude, a way of thinking. You are not in control. You're lost on the way to hell. I can't say but. Everyone does a little bit of sinning. No, God says I'm a sinner. And I need to repent. But an important thing here, he also showed us what an ungodly heart is like. As we look at the outcome of his sin, the beast of sin pounced on Cain, devoured his heart, and his conscience, and even his love for his brother. Verse 8 tells us, now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass where, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Why did Cain kill Abel? Abel did nothing to him, right? You know why? Think about this. He was jealous, okay? Abel had a faithful relationship with God. But more importantly, verse 5 says that Cain was angered by God's rejection of his offering. So, in reality, Cain was angry first at God. But get this, I can't kill God. Hello? I can't kill God. And he was jealous of his brother whom he could kill. His hatred of God manifested itself in his hatred of Abel. The anger towards God in his heart revealed itself in the murder of his brother. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Because anger in your heart many times we're angry with God. You know that? We do. God, I prayed to you and you didn't change it. God, I did this, I did that. And it doesn't matter. But we know we can't do anything with God. So many times that anger manifests in how we impact others. So God comes to Cain and he says, where's Abel? This is the same thing God did to Adam and Eve, remember? Adam, where art thou? You see, God always wants you to know where you are. He always wants you to know where you are when it comes to sin. Cain said, I don't know. You see, this is another indication that sin has taken control of his life. He answers the Lord now with sarcasm, am I my brother's keeper? See, this is a play in words because in verse 2, Abel is called a keeper of sheep. So what Cain is saying, I'm not his shepherd. He's not my responsibility. Since you love him so much, why don't you keep up with him? In verse 10, he tells Cain, I know what you've done. For the blood of your brother is crying out of the ground where it was shed. It's not silent. It's crying out for justice. Here's a fundamental biblical truth. Please focus on this. The condition of your heart determines the course of your life. The condition of your heart determines the course of your life. What is seen in the life externally is many times a revelation of the character of the heart internally. In Cain's life, sin manifested its control in anger, in jealousy, in hatred, in murder, and lying. All of those actions showed us the condition of his heart. While we're not to judge one another, this truth still applies today. Your life will always reveal the condition of your heart. We can profess anything, but the truth of who we are and what we are is revealed in the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we think, and in the way we approach God. You know what Proverbs 4:23 says? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Matthew 12:34-35. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth and goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. And he goes on to name them. That's Matthew 15:16-20. So what does your life say about the condition of your heart? And so as we conclude verses 11-13, Cain is punished by God. The ground is cursed for him. And he's going to be a farmer who can't grow crops. And what God is saying is your sin has poisoned the earth against you. No matter where you go, how hard you work, the earth that swallowed your brother's blood will stand in testimony against you, and it will not honor your work with fruit. In addition to that, you will be a fugitive and a wanderer for the rest of your days. Now, quickly in closing, Cain recognizes the severity of his punishment in verse 13, and he paid a high price for sin all the days of his life. Interestingly enough, Cain's name appears in the Bible 20 times in 17 verses. His name only appears in the New Testament 3 times, but each time it appears, it is used in a negative way. In 1 John 3:12, it says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother." That's a sobering thought. It tells us his ultimate fate. He was of the wicked one. First child born into the world. Born to parents who knew God, walked with God, taught him the truth. Had a brother who knew God, who knew how to approach God. Yet he was a lost man in the end. He was of that wicked one. Don't let that happen to you. Don't walk in the way of Cain. You need a Savior, and there's only one, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross to open a way of salvation for you. If you come to God through him, you will be accepted by God. If you try to do it any other way, a lost eternity is your reward. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So in closing, as I close, let's examine our hearts. For it determines the condition of our lives. And if there are things we have not repented of, let us repent. And for those of us who don't know Christ, let us humble ourselves, change our attitude, and simply say, "I'm a sinner because God says I'm a sinner, and that's all. I don't need to justify or argue back. He's God. He made me. He knows me. I'm a sinner, and so I come by faith in what he has provided, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ." Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, we've looked into your word today, into the deeper meaning of the way of Cain, understanding that our lives are reflected by the condition of our heart. Unrepentant, Heavenly Father, unbelieving, ungodly, all these things are reflected in the fruit that we manifest. And Heavenly Father, your word has gone out. It will not return unto you void. Even to us who are saved, this speaks volumes to us why repentance in our daily walk is so necessary. For the cleansing of our hearts, why we must gather the first day of the week in remembrance, for it prepares us for the rest of the week, and why we must always prepare for worship, for it shows what we think of our approach to God. And so, Heavenly Father, if there's someone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, they came through these doors and they have never in their lives acknowledged that they are a sinner on a way to a lost eternity, I pray, O God, that before they leave here, they will surrender their lives to you by simply praying, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. I repent of my sins, and I will follow you. I ask you to be Lord of my life and guide me in all that I do." And your word says, "A broken and a contrite spirit you will not despise." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Each time we look at it, it's so different and so refreshing and so new. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.